Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Looking at the wrong side of the page there. Hebrews chapter 12, kind of a jumping off in a theme for our year this year, which we were supposed to have last week, but God decided to have other plans by canceling services, which also brings me to something else, which I typically do on the first snowfall that we come to a service afterwards, but we're kind of long beyond that with that being last weekend and now only coming together. But Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah writes, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I brought this verse to our attention last year with our verse snow. That has been kind of my habit. I know that there are a lot of naysayers with snow. There's good points and bad points. I get it. I understand. But I think, as I said last year, I'm still a boy at heart. I love to see the snow. And this verse particularly reminds me of the blessing that we have as believers. I mean, we can be naysayers about the snow, but I trust that when you see it, you will be reminded of the salvation that you have in Christ and the cleansing that we have in Christ. We are whiter than snow because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And that is something to rejoice about. Whether we may grumble and complain about the snow, that is something to rejoice about the snow, because that provides us a reminder of what Christ accomplished for us. But that's free, no charge. And we'll get into chapter 12 of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. And that is kind of our theme for this year. Where are we looking? We like to look around for things, do we not? We look for something. I've been looking for some college notes for something that I wanted to give to someone. And so I've gone tackling through my college notes in my office, and I've not come across those. Yet I know that I had them in class, and it's kind of bugging me a little bit. So I reached out to a friend of mine at Bob Jones, and he pursued me on to a son-in-law for the professor that I had and said he might be able to help you. So I reached out to him, and he said, "Is it time sensitive?" I said, "No." He said, "I can dig through my father-in-law's notes. I might be able to find them." I said, "That would be great." It's bugging me that I don't have them, because I have all my notes from college. But those notes, I see them in some outlines of the contents. But then when I go looking through my contents, I'm not finding those specific notes. And that kind of bothers me to no end, because I know that they were there. I know that I heard it. I know the content, I know that I should hear it and see it, but I don't. But we look, and we search for things. But I trust that we as believers are looking unto Jesus. As we look at this first two verses, it kind of encapsulates the last two other chapters, verses 10 and 11, where the writer of Hebrews is giving us a great discourse on faith. Some have phrased it, used it as an acronym, Fantastic Adventure in Trusting Him. And those of you that have been saved for any length of time, I think we would say, yes, it's been a fantastic adventure. It has been something else to trust Him in the life that He has given to us. And putting that great truth in chapter 10, where it's, he's quoting, going back to Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." It is that phrase that had captured Martin Luther's attention in Romans, where Paul quotes it. And come to the realization that his faith was not in the works of the Roman Catholic Church, not in his works as a monk, as a priest, but it was in faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in his place to save him from his sins. We have that great truth still today. And chapter 11 illustrates that truth in the countless Old Testament examples of men and women living by faith in their day. Their faith was looking forward. Ours is a faith looking backwards. They looked forward to that day when the perfect sinless sacrifice would be offered. While they offered sins, while they offered sacrifices for sin that could never take it away. It just covered it for a time. Waiting in anticipation of when, yes, the Messiah would come and be the sacrifice for sin that wouldn't just cover it, but would wash it away, cleanse them completely. We look to it backwards. It's already come. That event has been accomplished in Christ. And we by faith look back to what he did on our behalf. And we rejoice. And we too live by faith. But then we come to chapter 12, and it brings it home really kind of personal to the reader. I mean, we can read chapter 11, and we can be like the 9, 10, 11-year-olds that have their hero worship and hold people up on high. We look at these and we just kind of want to be on the sidelines and chant, seeing David take on Goliath and these other events that we see in the Old Testament. And we come alongside, as it were, vicariously and just rejoice at what God did in their lives. But he brings it home to us. We serve the same God. Oh, we may not have a physical Goliath to stand up against with a sling and stone, but we do have our Goliaths. We do have our challenges to live by faith as David lived by faith. We have our challenges as Gideon and all the others that the writer of Hebrews brings up in chapter 11, and we see how they lived by faith and did great things for God. It wasn't because of who they were. I mean, we see that with David. Was David going up to King Saul saying, "I took out a bear and I took out a lion, and I'll take out this giant"? No. He came to him in humility. The God who took care of me and dispatched the lion and the bear, that same God will take care of this Goliath. I'm willing to believe that. I'm willing to trust the God that protected me from the bear and the lion to protect me from this man, because it's his battle, not mine. And that is a great point of view difference that makes all the difference in the world to us. It's not me, it's our God. And we by faith live for him. And so he brings this up as we look at these verses. Let's read verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore," what's the wherefore, therefore? The previous chapters. It's there because of what we've seen there. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would be at work with your word in our hearts this morning. We thank you for the truths that are here. We thank you for the examples that we see in the previous chapter. And Father, you call on us in our day to run the race that you've set for us, just as those in chapter 11 ran their race that you set for them. Our race is different from our neighbors. We will have different events and different circumstances, different situations that will come into our lives. But Father, it is a life to be lived and run for you, just as theirs was. And so, Father, I pray that we would be looking unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And may our eyes be steadily focused and looking unto him. Not just this morning, Father, not just in the time of this message, but Father, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, Wednesday, Thursday, every day of our life, realizing, who are we looking to? Who is our focus? How are we committed to living for you? Do a work in each heart now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this passage, and looking unto Jesus, we do look. We too, like these others in chapter 11, can live by faith. And it's accomplished by looking. Again, as the writer reminds us, those were compassed about with witnesses in their generation, and in a sense, us. We see it as a past event, but we look back at their lives, do we not? As we go through the Old Testament, as we read through it, we read of these lives. We read about David's life, Moses' life, Abraham's life, Gideon's life. We can see the strengths, we can see the weaknesses. We can see the triumphs, and we can see the failures. And I trust that we learn from that, realizing if we go down the same path of failure, we're going to end up with the same failure. If we go down the same path of triumph, we can expect then triumph. Too oftentimes, we don't think on it along those lines. We like to think, well, just because it happened to them doesn't mean it's going to happen to me. Somehow, I'm going to be immune from those effects. Why would we think that? Because I think at times we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think about ourselves. Oh, I would never. Be careful that you say that. Oh, I would never do that. Be careful. God has a way of putting us in positions where, yeah, we do. And then we seek his face. We seek his forgiveness, his cleansing. And we realize that we need to walk humbly before our God. But as we look at this and see this looking, we must first look around us. As he notes in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about." We must look around us. We call it oftentimes situational awareness. My wife gets after me at times when we're driving because she thinks I'm looking more to the left and right rather than through the front windshield and the things that I see, or up if there's an airplane flying above. And I do try to tongue-in-cheek a little bit, say it's just part of the situational awareness of driving. It is helpful at times, especially when there are deer, to know that there is a deer over there that may decide to come across the highway at some point in front of us. But be that as it may, there is that situational awareness of being mindful of what's going on around us, that we not get so focused that we have this tunnel vision and we only see what's in front of us. And we miss the things that are going on around us. We do need to be careful and do realize that people are watching us. Now, it should not affect us to say, hey, what can I do? They're looking at me. Woo-hoo-hoo. But we do need to realize people are watching us. And at times I think we get this idea that, oh, no, nobody sees me. I'm just a little wallflower. I'm a little insignificant person. And so nobody sees me. I'm invisible. I go about my life and nobody's watching me. Be careful. You'd be surprised. People are watching us. I know I've told the story back in my college days, going back and forth. I had gone to visit the university. It may have been when my sister was there. And I was coming back on a Sunday afternoon, missed a turn to go around Raleigh, ended up going through Raleigh, and ran a red light. I knew it. I misjudged the light, misjudged my gear shifting, and I ran it. A bunch of one-way streets in downtown. I look to my right, and I see a police officer a couple cars back. I think, well, he knows I ran that red light. For some reason, where he was at, he could not make a right-hand turn to immediately follow me, but I thought, well, I've got a few more lights and I will be out of town. Either he will catch up to me before I'm gone, or I will be back up on the highway and long gone. Two stoplights before I was long gone, he was behind me, and he stopped me. There's no arguing with him. I knew it. I said, okay, you know what you did? Yes, I know what I did. I ran that red light. Gave me a citation for it. I go on my merry way. I come into work the next morning in downtown New Bern, only to have one of the tellers at the bank next door say, you were in Raleigh yesterday, weren't you? Yes, I was. How do you know? I saw you stopped by the police officer. I'm 2.5 hours from home. I would have never thought anybody in New Bern was in Raleigh Sunday afternoon at about 6 o'clock, watching me be stopped by a police officer. But there it was. So let me know, Monday morning, somebody saw you. Now again, I wasn't trying to hide anything. I knew it. I paid the fine. Waited the few years for that ticket to come off my record. But you see, people do see us. And usually at times that we are not expecting it. I mean, I wasn't expecting anybody in Raleigh on a Sunday afternoon to know that that was me. Because again, New Bern's 2.5 hours away. That's a lengthy trip to go up there and back, particularly on a Sunday. But people are watching. And as we consider this picture that our writer is giving us, we are in the arena, watching runners. Because he gives us that picture of watching an athletic event, a running event. And those in the grandstands are watching. And we're the runners. People are watching us run the race that God has set before us. Our fellow believers. Our fellow runners. Again, our fellow believers that are with us. The lost around us are watching us. Have we paid attention to those that are around us? Because they are around us. And they are watching. How are we living? Living in the light of the Word of God, I trust. Understanding that what we do, others will see. And I don't say that to say, well, I need to be so scared of what I'm going to say or do. No. I just won't say anything then. No. But being mindful that they are there and that we can have a positive impact on them. Notice in Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, it's interesting that Moses writes this and notes this about Abraham, or Abram. It says, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. I trust we know the story, and Abraham's going to eventually say, Lot, we need to separate. And he says, Lot, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But we need to spread out. Our herds are too big to be kept together. But notice the last phrase. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Just a quick little phrase that stuck there. Well, what bearing does that have on it? The inhabitants are watching. How are these two men going to settle this conflict? This is Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. They've got problems. That Abraham's always talking about the one true God. The one that's called him to come here to this land from Ur of the Chaldees. How are they going to handle this? They handled it just fine. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites saw that. People watch us. They want to see how we react to things, how we handle the challenges that face our lives. I can remember working on the docks at Graco in the shipping and receiving department with several others. By that time, I was an older student, married. But I can remember some of the younger students. We would talk about various things. You know, what do you do when you hit your finger with the hammer? What are the first words out of your mouth? And I said, it's ouch. Usually rather intense. I said, but it's ouch. The conversation being, you mean no foul language comes out of your mouth? Really? And I said, yes, really. God got rid of that long time ago. That was the language before I knew Christ. And by His grace and help, those words don't come out. Why? Because of something that Brian did? No, because of what God did. He changed my heart. I focus on His Word. I seek to learn it and to know it. And when those things happen, make sure that I'm putting words that are going to be pleasing to Him and not embarrassing me, or something that I would have to apologize for once I came more to my senses after the discomfort of the pain and say, oops, I'm sorry. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If we're focusing on that kind of language, guess what's going to come out? But if our focus is on other language, then guess what's going to come out? But people are watching. we have this great cloud of witnesses that, yes, in many respects, we are responsible for. How are we behaving ourselves? How are we living for Christ in a day and age when people look at us and wonder? There is such disdain for Christianity in our day. Because so many see the failures of those that may well be Christians. I'm not going to doubt their salvation, but how many a minister has failed? Last couple years, it seems like there's something running in the water of Houston. For there have been many men that are in the that were in the ministry, pastoring churches, who have had to step down because of things that went on in their life that were not right. Now I'm thankful they stepped down. Praise God for that. They're not above the Word of God. But the fact remains, they had to step down. That hurts the ministry. Oh, you preachers. Oh, you lawyers. You doctors. You know, there's no profession that is without its problem people. But may we seek God and realize that we do have that responsibility, that are we running a God-pleasing race for Him? Because yes, it's our life, but there are those watching us that need to see Christianity in action. Not only must we look around us to see that there is a crowd, and we have the responsibility to live as we should for them so that they may see Christ in us, but we also must look within. Notice as he continues, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, he's giving us the picture of the runner. The runner prepares. Anybody who's run track knows that you prepare. You practice. You have your track practices for school. I remember those in my freshman year. And, you know, it is no accident to run in the race. It's not just anybody that came out on track day at the track meet that, oh yeah, I want to run, coach. Well, have you been at practice? No. But I want to run today for you. I don't know many track coaches that, oh, yep, sure. Let's get you saddled up. We'll put you out there. No. The track coach is going to have you in practice for weeks, months beforehand to prepare you so that you can run the race. And so there is no accident in it, and there are steps to be taken to win this race. And he reminds us that that person who's running is going to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, track runners typically are not wearing winter overalls. They're not wearing a pair of heavy long johns. Then a pair of denim blue jeans over those. Then a nice heavy coverall that's insulated. And then a parka on top of that with their snow boots on. I think everybody in the crowd would be kind of laughing should we see somebody come up to the starting block like that? You know, kind of like a snowman standing there. Yep, I'm ready to run. Can you bend down and get in? No, I can't bend down and get in those blocks. I got too much on. So I'm just going to stand here and start off from this. You know, we would look at that and say, that's crazy. That person can't be serious about running this race. He needs much stuff taken off. Now, is all of that good stuff? Sure it is. For when there's a nice blizzard outside, and we're not running a race, we're shoveling the snow to get it out of the driveway or something. And so there are times when there are things that we do need to set aside that have nothing to do with the race, but they're perfectly fine in and of themselves. Just not for this race. Lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us as well. We need not be slowed down by those things. We don't put heavy clothes on. We may ask ourselves, what's slowing us down in our Christian race? Things that may be perfectly fine, but not fine for this event, for this situation in life. And we lay them aside. Lay aside the sin, confess it to God. Thankfully, God told us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, He saved us from our sin when He died on the cross of Calvary. But we need the feet washed at times because we live in this world and we seek that cleansing and He forgives us. And we walk accordingly. It's interesting, this phrase here that we have, the sin which doth so easily beset us. It is a little more easier to say the easily besetting sin. I mean, our translators put quite a few words there. It's just three words in the Greek. So there are a dozen possible renderings of this triple compound verb, which comes from a prefix of well, to the main word of to place around or to stand around, which itself has another prefix to it. The Latin Vulgate puts it kind of this way, the sin standing around us. And as one notes, probably this is the true idea here. The easily encompassing or surrounding sin. The verbal adjective reminds one of the ring of wild beasts in the jungle that encircle the campfire at night, each ready to pounce upon a careless victim. A good picture, the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are sins all around us. What are we doing to keep ourselves from them? We live in a sinful world. We are bombarded by the world's allurement. What are we doing to protect ourselves from that? What are we doing? We can't get away from it. You know, as I've mentioned, I believe at times, growing up as a young person in the 60s into the 70s, rock music and other worldly music was very much a part of my life. And even as a junior high student, it was very much a part of my life. And I'm not proud of it. The music that I heard, the words that could be understood at times, but the words were not something that were pleasing to God. And I came to understand that as a junior in high school. And I got rid of that stuff. My records I broke up and threw away. Yes, I'm old enough to have records. Tapes were there, yes, 8-track tapes too, yeah. Mom and Dad had the 8-tracks, I didn't. But those things were tossed away, but it's amazing how well your mind remembers those things. You can go into grocery stores, other stores, and for us in this day, hear that old music. But it's amazing how quickly it comes back to mind. And I have often, even to this day, I will find those words coming back. And I will long leave that store, and those words will be going on in my head. And at some point, I will catch myself, whoa, no. This is not right. No. And I will start singing in my head, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That is my go-to hymn. God, I know I can't get that music out of my head. I've tried to put it into a file in a filing cabinet that I have stuck way back in my head, way far away so that I can't pull it back out, but here's these things that pop up, and out it comes. God help me. But I put something in its place. And I sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. And then I may move on to another hymn. And another hymn. Until finally that's gone. It's not there. Now that's around me. I can't get by that. I mean, I can't just stop going to stores. I don't have a farm that is self-sufficient that I can do everything there and I don't need to go anywhere. I can't live as a hermit. And so, yes, those things are there. But what do we do with it? If our focus is on God, then we go forward with Him. And I will often find myself, when I am in those stores, and I hear those things, if I'm thinking along those lines, I will then, yes, start singing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it in my head. So that doesn't start coming around. And I'm kind of proactive with my singing to block that out. So that doesn't linger. And it doesn't adversely affect me. But we lay aside those things that would dull our interest, that keeps us from God and His Word. Again, we have influences that do not want to help us become a Christian. And once we are, they're still there to try to hinder our living for Christ. And we need to be watchful, mindful of those things. And lastly, we must look unto Jesus. He's the answer for all of this. Why is He the answer? We look to Him for encouragement. For consider Him, as He continues in verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what Christ did for you, what He accomplished on your behalf. We look to Him for consistency. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's our example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. We look to Him because of who He is and what He has done for us. and what he is doing for us. And as he notes here, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the chief leader, the prince, the one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, yes. He's the author. We could also consider him the initiator of our faith. He's the one that gave it to us. And he's the finisher. He is the completer, the perfecter of our faith. Yes, he has set the highest example before us in his own life. But our faith is in him. Our all is in him. And he is there, literally, as it were, at the finish line. I think I've said it when I was in track. Our track coach always told us. He drilled in us. And he would get after us. You look for the finish line. You do not look to the left. You do not look to the right. You do not look behind you. You look to the finish line. You run your race. You can't run the race for the guy beside you. That's his race. You run your race. And you look to that finish line. And if any of us, whether in practice or at a meet, if he saw us, look either way. We got a talking to after that event. Said, you're getting your mind off the finish line. You're breaking your concentration. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your focus where it needs to be. And God is encouraging us to do that with this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our perfecter. He is the one that completes us. We look at this race. We know the trials, the hardships that face us, that have faced others. We can see those things and say, man, this is a daunting task. This is hard work. Yes, it is. But God is the one that gives the strength. I'm not doing it in mine. We live this life by our faith in God, by our faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross to save us and continues to, in essence, save us. Not that our salvation is progressive, our sanctification is progressive. He's preparing us for heaven. He's changing us. He's drawing us and making us more Christ-like. Much like I saw improvement in my running of track, God is improving us in the life that he has given to us, preparing us for that day when we stand in his presence. And the job will be complete that he started when he saved us. But between the moment of salvation and the moment we reach heaven, we've got a race to be won. A race that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Because he's the one that will get us through. He will strengthen us. He will equip us. He will give us everything that we need to run a race for him. We must trust him. We must rely on him completely. We can do that because of the life that we see of his. We have that example in the Gospels. And that life is ours for the taking. God, you can give me strength to set aside those weights. God, you can give me strength to not be allured by the sins and temptations that are around me, because I'm not strong enough, but you are. We need him. We need him day in and day out. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's our Savior. He's perfected us. That same word here as finisher. Same underlying Greek word here. To make perfect, to complete. Christ completes us. Because he's the one that started it. When we trusted him as our Savior. The work that he began, he will finish. May we trust him. May we look unto him in this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. As we look to this new year that you have brought before us, may we take this thought of looking unto Jesus. Father, we who know thee as our Savior, it's just that, you're our Savior. We've come to that understanding that Christ died in our place for our sins, that he has cleansed us, that he has given us a new life in him. As Paul reminds us so often, we are in him, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And on it goes. Help us to realize these truths and see how they can be fleshed out in our day-by-day life. So many things can distract us. Help us to keep our focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To acknowledge him day in and day out, active in our lives. Father, you don't just minister to us on Sunday. That's not sufficient to carry us the other 6 days of the week. As Monday comes, we'll need your presence again, just as we've had today. We will go about our work. We will live the lives that you have given to us, be running the race that you have set before us, and we will need your presence then as we have it now. And Father, what a joy to look at you then. Because you are with us. You've told us you will never leave us nor forsake us. You indwell us. You are with us every moment of every day. You are there to help strengthen us, to give of your strength where we have weakness. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would realize these things, whether our young people, whether our older folks, and all those in between. We need you each day. So may we live accordingly, so that we may go forth bringing honor and glory to you and you alone. We have these examples, good and bad, to remind us that in failure you lift us up, you dust us off, you cleanse us. and we move on for you. In victory, you are there beside us, and we acknowledge that it is because of who you are that the victory's been won. So, Father, I pray that we would live more on the victorious side, seeing you at work, rejoicing in what you are doing. May we go forth in your strength. Father, maybe we have focused too much on things around us. May we seek your forgiveness. Maybe we've given up, saying it's not worth it. It's worth our very lives. It's worth the lives of those around us that can see Christ in us and be changed by the power of Christ in their lives. So may we go forth for you. Send us forth in your strength, not our own, Father. Do a work that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.